And we are intent on letting God's Word speak to us. So let's get our Bibles and join together in the study of God's Word for a few moments this morning. The graphic, hope it caught your attention, but I don't want it to divert your attention, simply to illustrate what we're going to be studying this morning of throwing the first stone, as Jesus talked about that in the 8th chapter. It reminded me as I was studying through this that some years back, Brother Dennis Groggins had a lesson, and he mentioned that when he came in into the foyer, he didn't see a basket full of rocks, and he was glad of that. And I hope that we still don't have a basket of rocks back there, but we want to avoid ever having such. So hopefully this study will help us in that way as well, as we want to really study about judgments, Bible judgments. The previous chapter in John 7, Jesus had revealed that there are righteous judgments and there are unrighteous judgments. In John 7, beginning in the 18th verse, Jesus said, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now that was the truth about Jesus, and the true judgment about Jesus should have been that he came from above, that he came speaking righteousness, seeking the glory of the Father. That's a righteous judgment. However, the people they pick up in verse 20 and says, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Now that's an unrighteous judgment. Jesus answered and said, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? He had healed a man in chapter 5 on the Sabbath day, and they called him a Sabbath breaker worthy of death. And that was an unrighteous judgment about Jesus. And so he summed up by saying, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He made his argument about circumcising on the Sabbath, which they did, not in violation of the law. And he healed on the Sabbath, not a violation of the law. And yet they sought to kill him. We make judgments in our lives. We make them every day. Righteous judgments is what God wants us to make. After all, Jesus said we're to judge what is right in Luke 12 and verse 57. A Christian who emphatically says, I'm not going to judge, has made a judgment not to judge. And that's not a righteous judgment, because Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. And he said, we're to judge what is right. We'll come back to that verse. The word judge means to decide and to separate, to make decision, and then act upon that decision, to separate good from evil, right from wrong, to make a choice. And so we go before judges who render decisions, and so forth. And yet we're often hindered in making righteous judgments by such things as our own self-importance, by trying to vindicate ourselves, justify ourselves, self-centeredness and self-righteousness. All of these intrude upon and hinder and prevent righteous judgments. They lead to unrighteous judgments, because we've elevated ourselves unduly in that decision-making process. Really, it gets to the heart of the matter of hypocritical judging and condemning others rather than examining ourselves. So, in John the 8th chapter, we see some of those things going on. We see that the Pharisees, how they mistreated this woman, and how they misjudged Jesus by also misjudging themselves. And there's lessons there that I hope we can take for ourselves in this matter so that we are not guilty of, as Jesus said, unrighteously. I think that's his point. Throwing a stone first when they weren't prepared nor equipped nor righteous to do that because of that circumstance. And he exposes that. But more on that in just a minute. I want you to focus here for a minute with me on the fact that these Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, verse 3, they misjudged Jesus. They judged that they would be able to entrap Him, that they would be able to ensnare Him on this matter. Verses 5 and 6, they bring the woman caught in adultery before Him and as He is in the temple. So get the scene. He's at the temple in Jerusalem teaching the people, and the scribes and Pharisees bring this woman and bring her before Him and say, we caught this woman in adultery. And Moses in the law commanded that we should stone her. What do you have to say about it? Now, John inserts, they said this testing Him, that they might have something with which to accuse Him. That was a repeated, that scene could be repeated time and time again during the life of Jesus. When the people that rejected His message refused to listen to the gospel He taught, over and over tried to turn the tables on Him and catch Him, ensnare Him. Luke 11, 53 and 4 says that the scribes and Pharisees began to assail Him vehemently, to cross-examine Him about many things, lying in wait for Him, seeking to catch Him in something He might say that they might accuse Him. People try that still today concerning the gospel and concerning Christians who are following the gospel. They try to set up a scenario, set up a situation where they believe they can expose an inconsistency or an error in some way to then discount the whole business. It's really about self-justification. That's really about just making myself vindicated in my own sight. So that's what they were trying to do here, about eliminating Jesus as a threat to their position in power. And so they try to put him on the horns of a dilemma. Well, that's arrogance at work. You know, the idea of here, particularly, it caught me thinking, you know, we may do that without realizing it when we try to fit Jesus into the mold that we have already conceived Him that He needs to fit into. A lot of people try to fit Jesus into a mold that they think Jesus is, and that's just as arrogant. That's just as self-justifying. They want to hem Jesus in, trap Him in some false doctrine, some immorality and concept, and say He justifies that and He's okay with that. My nephew just sent me a link a couple of days ago of a Bible museum in West Germany that was going to have a display or a pageant or something about a transgendered Jesus. Now, they need to stop calling themselves a place of history, because there's no history to that at all. But you see, the Bible says, God said, my ways are not your ways, neither my thoughts your thoughts. People want to ensnare Jesus, misjudge Jesus even to this day. Of course, He'll have none of that. He was never ensnared by men when He was on the earth, nor will He be ensnared by the philosophies and attempts of men and women today. But notice how they also miss Jesus in this way. They did not anticipate His response. They didn't expect Jesus to confront their sin. They're trying to confront Jesus, and Jesus immediately confronts them. Well, first of all, He didn't immediately, I guess. He started writing on the ground with his finger, right?
So let me rephrase that. He put a pause in there. And that might be a good thing for us to think about for a minute. Sometimes somebody tries to put you in a, quote, unwinnable situation just to vindicate themselves and try to defame the gospel.
Are you?
Well, nothing scurrilous about that.
That's what I was trying to say.
Somebody want to try to defame you, try to make the gospel of no repute, try to argue something that just,
they're in their mind, going to undercut the gospel. Take a pause for a minute. Think about your answer. Think about how to respond. Slow to speak.
Something to be said about that, so that when we do speak, we get to the heart of the matter. And when Jesus did speak, He got to the heart of the matter. And they didn't anticipate that. He says, you that are without sin, throw the first stone. Now, you see, what they had been engaged in, were engaging in, was selective judgment. Selective condemnation. The law rightly said, when a man or a woman are taken in adultery, both of them shall be stoned. Law said that. Leviticus 20 and 10, Deuteronomy 22 and 22. That was the law from Moses. But it also said, you see, and here's the point. It also said in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, in verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So first of all, the first stone thrown was to be the one who witnessed the sin, the one who had testimony verifiable, the one who was first to throw the stone, because they testify, they see the sin. Well, so instead of asking Jesus what they should have done, they were the experts in the law, they saw her in sin, then shouldn't their hand be first if they were going to follow the law? He wasn't there when it happened. So he turns their attempt back on themselves and shows, you know, you're not being righteous in this judgment. Furthermore, where's the man? See, it's very obvious. If she's taken in the act, there's another person and they didn't bring him because they weren't interested in following the law. They just wanted to try to get Jesus in a dilemma, so they'd have something to accuse him and discredit him with. Unrighteous judgment. What Jesus said to them to start realizing is they were innocent of adultery, she was guilty of adultery, but that didn't mean they were pure inwardly themselves. Clearly, their motives were evil, their use of the law was an attempt to manipulate rather than to show justice. They were impure just as surely as she was. You know, sometimes we want to catalog and graduate sin. There's real bad sins and not so bad sins. There's just the really really heinous sins and then the others. God doesn't do that. In fact, God says if we know to do something right and don't do it, that's sin. When's the last time you contemplated that not fulfilling your responsibility as a husband or as a wife or as a brother or sister in Christ is just as sinful in God's sight as the homosexual or the adulterer? We don't think that way, but God does. We need to think the way God does. They weren't. They were misjudging Jesus completely. Look at the third misjudgment of Jesus they made. They did not anticipate His compassion. They didn't anticipate that answer, and so it left them dumbfounded. It exposed their sin, and so one by one, after He said he went back writing on the ground. He said, "I've given you enough to think about in this," and so they one by one left. they knew they'd been beat. Right? The truth Jesus spoke was too obvious and too powerful. But see, they showed no compassion. They weren't compassionate people. They weren't interested in mercy toward this woman or forgiveness. Their minds went immediately to condemnation and manipulation to try to trap Jesus. So, how do we react? What's our first reaction toward a sinner? Oh, isn't that terrible? I just don't understand why that sinner would sin. Really? Do you understand why you as a sinner sins? Why do we say such things? I just don't understand how that sinner sins. Why that sinner would do that? Well, don't you understand yourself? Oh no, that person shouldn't be sinning. Should you be sinning? Romans 2. You that condemn another, do you not condemn yourself? You see, they didn't anticipate that Jesus, while being just, would also be compassionate. There's justice and there's compassion. God tells us to forgive from the heart, driven by mercy, that does not overlook sin. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't justify her sin. He didn't say, go on and keep sinning. Sometimes we think we're like Jesus if we just say, just go on about your business. No. He said, go and sin no more. But he taught it in such a, he did it in such a way to also reveal the mercy and compassion of a just God. We need to remember our forgiveness. We can avoid such misjudgments of Jesus and others by remembering that we too need and have received forgiveness. And so we show compassion. That we are driven by compassion, not condemnation, when someone sins, or even sins against us. So how do we react when someone sins? We say, oh yeah, yeah. And you expect me to follow the Bible when you do this? I can hear it now. You know why I can hear it? Because I'm one of those sinners. Can you hear it? Have you ever said that like I've said that? That's wrong. I'm not going to listen to you because after all, you've done XYZ over here. You've hurt me. So why do you expect me to... Come on. That's not about Jesus. That's not about God. That's about us. And that leads us to our next point. You see, we misjudge others because we misjudge ourselves. Misjudging others shows we have misjudged ourselves. These people misjudged Jesus and the woman because they were not judging righteously about themselves. By unrighteously judging others, we judge ourselves to be without sin, and we're not. I said unrighteously judging others. Right? You see, verse 7. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. You come here with a sinful motive. You know what the law says. You're not following the law, and you're going to try to use the law against me. He exposed their hypocrisy. But you see, when our approach to another person is just condemnation, strictly that, then we elevate ourselves to being without sin. We forget that we're sinners too. Let's expand that. You see, when we unrighteously judge somebody, remember I'm saying unrighteously judge. There's righteous judgment and there's unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment exposes that we think we're above God's law. We may not meditate upon that. We may not recognize that, but that's what's happening. James 4 and 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law.
But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another or condemn another? You see, unrighteous judging leads to elevating ourselves above the lawgiver himself, not giving place to the judgment of God. These people did that in John 8, these scribes and Pharisees. Teacher, we caught this woman in adultery. In the very act. So what do you think? See, they elevated themselves above God's law. They weren't going to apply it to themselves. But they were going to try to manipulate it and make Jesus the center in the matter. See? Unrighteous judgment. That's what that leads to. Because we haven't judged ourselves to be what we ought to be. You know what it does? It when we unrighteously judge another, we judge ourselves to be righteous. And really what we're exposing is self-righteousness. Look at Luke 18. Look at the man's judgment of the publican here. He made a judgment. It was an unrighteous judgment. And exposed that he trusted in himself that he was righteous. That's what happens when we unrighteously judge another. We expose that we think that we trust in ourselves rather than in God. He spoke this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, he trusted in himself rather than in God. He trusted, look what I do, God. And furthermore, he looked down upon others. He despised the other people. You see, when we unrighteously, he unrighteously judged that man. That man was that tax collector was a humble man who was justified by God. He humbled himself and God exalted him. But the man who exalted himself humbled himself. When we unrighteously judge others, maybe it's our children, maybe it's our parents, maybe it's our brother or sister in Christ or our brother and sister in the flesh, maybe it's a co-worker, whoever it might be, when we insist on our standard of judgment rather than God's, we expose a self-righteousness. That's evil, and that will condemn our soul. It will cause us to be lost because we're not giving righteous judgment. So how do you correct that? Well, God wants us to correct unrighteous judgments. We need to replace that kind of conceit and self-importance with compassion and mercy and humility along with justice. You see, they put before Jesus justice or mercy. One or the other. God says, Jesus says both. Justice and mercy. It's not justice or mercy. It's justice and mercy. He brings mercy to light. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James 2, 12 through 13. That doesn't mean that there's no justice. It means we apply mercy in a just way. That becomes righteous judgment. We'll see that as we go on. Note, Jesus says, with what judgment we judge, we will be judged. We want to stop unrighteously judging? Then let's remember that we'll receive as we give. If all that we can do is give an unrighteous judgment to somebody else, understand, an unjust, unfair response of condemnation, then we'll receive that in return. It'll be a just one on our part. God will justly condemn us for that kind of a heart and that kind of a treatment of somebody else. We will reap what we sow in that context. You know, what we need to do to correct unrighteous judgments is to be like Jesus. Go back to John 8. We need to be like Jesus. What does He do? He doesn't play their game of condemning others and justifying himself. Neither did he play the game of justifying sin
and condemning nothing or no one that's in sin. What did he do? He said, first of all, we're your accusers. They are the ones that should deal with you in this matter. They left. No one, they're not here, Lord. So Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. He had no lawful responsibility under the law to do that. He wasn't a witness to the sin. And so, what does he do? Does he just say, oh yeah, but I know you're an adulteress. Get out of here and be gone and just be done with you. He doesn't do that. He says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Sin condemns you. So here's what you need to do. Go and sin no more. You make a decision now to change your heart and change your life to be in harmony with the will of God. We need to be like Jesus because, see, verse 12 says, He said again to them, remember, He's been teaching the people before they brought this woman to Him. And so Jesus spoke to them again, that is to the people that He's been teaching, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here's his application. It's set in this context of don't unrighteously judge. Show mercy and compassion. Take your stand against sin. But don't turn that into a bludgeon, into a club to beat people with. And condemn yourself in the process. So, Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. And that's what we want to discuss here in the last part of this. God does expect us to make righteous judgments. It's possible and expected. We need to judge Jesus righteously. They didn't. But Jesus taught the people that they must, and He teaches us we must. In John, and this gets to the business of applying His Word as well. In Luke 12, remember He said you can judge the weather, the signs of the weather and the sign in the skies, the wind and the heat and the shower and so forth. Hypocrites, He said. Jesus judged them to be hypocrites. Why? Because they did the one but refused to do the other and yet claimed that they were righteously judging about Jesus. He said, no. He says, hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Why is it you don't perceive, properly judge, that Messiah is with you? The Christ. He had provided the signs they needed, Matthew 12, 1 and 2, and they rejected them. Yes, why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? We need to judge Jesus rightly. And that means we cannot judge Jesus on the basis of our personal common sense, for example. Just because I think something makes common sense doesn't mean that's Jesus' will. Just because I have an emotion about something that I'm convinced it's right doesn't mean that's Jesus' will in the matter. Again, we want to fit Jesus into our box, trap Him into our thinking, and He's just not going to have any of that. That's just not righteous judgment. And so, in Matthew 16, Jesus asked His apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They had a lot of judgments. Oh, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. John the Baptist. No. Peter judged rightly. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you believe Jesus is this morning? As Christians, you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. The believer acknowledges that, knows that. If you don't believe that, why? Jesus expects you to judge righteously, to come to understand that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Judge righteously about Jesus. Because that's the first step in leading you to salvation from your sins. Okay? Secondly,
We need to judge ourselves righteously.
For example, when we're tempted, we need to judge ourselves righteously.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If I think I stand, I'm not judging myself properly. I've forgotten that I too can fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now God's made a way of escape that we can endure temptation, verse 13. So he says, don't misjudge yourself to say, I'm not going to fall. No, rather, judge that you can fall and therefore be aware of the ways of escape to endure the temptation when it comes. Righteously judge ourselves. Peter, you know, in John 13, 37 and 38, he did not righteously judge himself. He said, Jesus, I'm ready to die with you. Why can't I follow you? I'm ready to die with you. Jesus says, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. You're going to not deny me three times. Peter didn't judge himself properly, righteously. Brother, we do have to judge ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. Curious. The word examine yourself, whether you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's the same word that's used in John 8 and verse 6. They said this, testing him, scrutinizing him. Same word. We are to scrutinize ourselves, not for self-justification like they were doing, but to see if we're in the faith. Because that's the standard that's righteous. Self-scrutiny when we're tempted so that we can avoid sin. In Galatians 6, 3 and 4, we need to judge righteously about our spiritual health.
Our spiritual health. How healthy are we spiritually? The Bible says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
You see, the problem with unrighteously judging others is we rejoice in their unrighteousness and justify that as our righteousness. And it's not at all the way it ought to be. When somebody else is unhealthy and some, you know, the problem, what the devil wants us to think, what his deception is to get us to think that if a Christian sins, then some way or another they're just being a hypocrite. They just was Peter, you know, that they're just, you know, Christianity is just about hypocrisy. No, it's not. Now, there are some Christians who are hypocrites. That means pretending, play acting, pretending to be something you're not. That's hypocrisy. But when a Christian sins, that's not automatically hypocritical. Not at all. But you see, when we, that's an unrighteous judgment to say that that's the case. He said, no, instead, let's judge ourselves in our own situation. And his context there is helping somebody's overtaken in sin. He didn't describe that person as a hypocrite. He's been overwhelmed by sin. You go and help him, he says. Bear his burden. Consider yourself and your own health spiritually. We need to judge ourselves rightly when we eat the Lord's Supper. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we eat the supper, we're to judge ourselves? I'm to judge myself. You're to judge yourself. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. It's exactly what he says. That's what they had not been doing, and they had corrupted the supper. And so he teaches them about the supper, and then he says, whoever eats and drinks this, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. And he goes on in that text, but look at verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That is, if we would discern ourselves in the matter of the eating and the drinking of the supper, we would not condemn ourselves. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord,
that we may not be condemned with the world.
The Lord wants us to judge ourselves in these matters, so He's given His Word so we can look to and we can assess, scrutinize ourselves when we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we're doing it properly, as Shane said this morning, remembering the suffering and death of Jesus. Because if we're not doing it that way, then we condemn ourselves. Judge ourselves so we won't be condemned. So even when we eat the Lord's Supper, we're to be judging ourselves righteously. Well, we need to judge sin righteously. We need to know some things about sin. Make the right decisions about it. We need to judge what it is. It's a transgression of God's law. See, they confused that.
They said Jesus was a Sabbath breaker because he violated their traditions of what they said it meant to keep the Sabbath. Instead of what the Word said it meant to keep the Sabbath. We need to know what sin is. The violation of God's revealed will. What His Word says. Or not doing what He says we ought to do. James 4:17.
To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Romans 14:23 says, when we violate our conscience, it's sin. What is not a personal conviction in matters of liberty becomes sin when we violate our conscience. So we need to know, righteously judge what sin is, and we need to know what it pays.
What it pays? Well, it pays death. The wages, the compensation of sin.
What you get for your sin is death. And without that proper judgment of what sin produces, then we'll just keep on sinning. We won't see it very important to follow Jesus. And finally, we will have eternal death, damnation, separation from God. Death is separation, eternal separation from God in blackness, darkness, punishment, anguish, hell, and all of its horrors. Because that's what sin pays. That's the compensation. Not a good trade. Not a good trade. We need to judge righteously others.
We need to judge others righteously. See, we've already gone over this text about these people.
They didn't judge righteously, the woman or Jesus or themselves. In Matthew 7 and verse 6, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine.
Right? So, in the very context, he says, don't hypocritically judge. Don't say, let me move that speck out of your eye and you can't see the beam in your own eye. That's hypocrisy. He turns right around and says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample it under their feet, turn and tear you apart.
He said, make a judgment. We're going to have to assess
when not to give what's holy and righteous to the dogs and the pigs. The two-legged kind.
Make a judgment. Oh, I can't do that. Can't make any judgments. Oh, Jesus just said to. But do it justly. Do it like Jesus did. For example, we have to judge truth from error. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. We can be the
natural person who isn't guided by revelation, or the spiritual person who is. We're going to have to decide.
What's going to direct us and influence us in our choices in our lives, truth or error? Bible, Jesus says we're going to have to make a judgment concerning false teachers and what they teach. Oh no, brothers say, oh, you can't identify somebody as a false teacher. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Peter said there'll be false teachers among you, even as there were false prophets. But we're not supposed to identify them. Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. The fruit of the false prophet, of the false teacher, is false teaching. So in Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father." There's the standard, the will of my Father who's in heaven. That's why John said, "Test the spirits whether they're of God." Try it.
Examine it. Scrutinize it. Judge it to be true or false on the standard of apostolic truth. Verse 6.
John said, "Whoever hears us is of God." We've got to hear the apostles. We've got to make that judgment, because when we walk in error, we sin against God and we lose our souls. Truth matters. Righteously judge. The Bible says Christians judge the world and angels.
1 Corinthians 6:2-3. We do that as we live by righteousness.
There's sin, angels who fell. Our lives are to stand as a contrast to the sins of angels and the sins of the world. A separation exists. The Bible says that we are to judge the unrepentant Christian with corrective discipline.
1 Corinthians 5. You know, parents, what do you do when you discipline a child? Haven't you judged that they've done something wrong before you discipline them? Of course you have. You've rendered a judgment. Be sure it's righteous. And when it's righteous, apply the necessary discipline of correction. Because you see, you disciplined with teaching, and the teaching was violated to such a degree that you are compelled now to say, now there needs to be correction to bring you back to the teaching. You've rendered a judgment in the matter, and you've applied a remedy. 1 Corinthians 5, that's what he teaches us as a church to do. The unrepentant fornicator. Paul said, verse 3, "I indeed is absent in the body and present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who's done this deed." I've already rendered a decision, a judgment. Was Paul unrighteous in that? By no means. He tells them to deliver that person to Satan when they come together, to destroy the flesh so the spirit can be saved, to bring the sinner to repentance. He sums it up in verse 12. "Do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person."
There's a judgment to call the sinner to repentance as a corrective measure when the teaching will not voluntarily be followed, when the sin will not be repented of. So there are righteous judgments. And this is not the full length, but our time's up. There's a lot more judgments God calls us as Christians to make. Righteously, not unrighteously. But let's close with Acts 17 and verse 31. Because it says, God, verse 30, God calls all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So there's assurance of a day of judgment. I'll be judged and you'll be judged. God has assured us of that by the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the crowning sign that He is the Christ, the Son of God. If we judge Him correctly, that He is the Christ, then we must also correctly judge. He's going to return and He's going to judge me and you. And as a result, I need to repent if there's sin in my life. I need to return to God, change my heart, obey His gospel, and follow that every day. Righteous judgment begins with the standard of truth, so that we avoid unrighteously judging others. But first of all, we judge whether we're right with God. And then, correcting the sins of our lives, we can help each other
turn away from evil and do good. Instead of throwing the first stone in a vindictive, condemning, self-justifying, hypocritical, sinful way that helps nobody go to heaven, only assures people going to hell. If you're subject to the call of the gospel to be saved, God's not throwing stones, but He does say there'll be a day of judgment. And so He calls us to come to Him and sin no more. Come to Him to become a Christian. Because He's the Son of God, repent toward God. Repent of sin. Confess that Jesus is His Son. And be baptized as He's commanded us for the remission of your sins. That's how you become a Christian. The Bible doesn't say you're a Christian before you're baptized. Faith only. No, it says he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So, won't you do that today? Won't you become a Christian and start following Jesus according to His Word? Or if there's sin in your life as a Christian, we've all sinned. None of us escape the need to examine ourselves daily. If any of us say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's your need right at this moment, you need our prayers concerning that, or you need to correct sin publicly, won't you come to Jesus in His way while we stand and sing?